Subject of our study tonight is taken from 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 12 in this text. You say, we've been reading that now for 2 weeks. There's just so many things in this text, so many subjects that we could look at. And there's another one I thought would be of some interest tonight and may help us in our Christian journey in this life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 in the New King James Version, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul, in his own estimate, was the chiefest of sinners. That is, he was uno number one. If you lined them all up, he would be at the head of the line. He considered himself a sinner. He confessed the fact that he was a sinner. The word chief here is the same word translated first later on in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern. If God would save the Apostle Paul through the gospel of Jesus Christ and by his grace, he could save any man, since Paul was the chief of sinners, since he was at the head of the line. And so this conversion of the Apostle Paul, through his obedience to the gospel and the grace of God, Paul becomes a pattern. If God could save Paul, the sinner that he was, surely he could save others as well. Anyone could be saved. Paul was also a pattern, though, not only in his own salvation by the grace of God, but he was also a pattern in many other ways. In 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 14, Paul said, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you or fathered you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me, follow me. Follow my example. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 31 and following, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And chapter 11 continues in that context, and he says, follow me or imitate me. Just as, or like, or compared to the way that I imitate Christ. Just as I imitate Christ, you go just that far in imitating or following me. In Philippians 3 and in verse 17, he mentioned himself as an example again, as well as others. Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, my pattern. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, that is an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So several times, Paul is a pattern or an example, and he encourages other Christians to follow his example, follow him as a pattern. Well, I thought it would be interesting for us to look at some ways in which we can follow Paul. If he is a pattern, if he was a pattern for those who would come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and render obedience to the gospel of Christ and be saved by the grace of God, if he was a pattern in that regard, he must be a pattern in other regards as well. So we see that Paul was a pattern in his confession of sin. in his confession of sin. 1 Timothy 1 and in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul recognized himself. He confessed the fact that he was a sinner. People are never going to come to Christ until they admit they're sinners. I want you to think about that. As long as one sees themselves as a good old boy or good old girl, not needing salvation at all, never recognizing themselves as being in sin, guilty of sin, violating the will of God, they'll never be saved. But Paul recognized himself as a sinner. He confessed the fact that he was a sinner. This is one of the chiefest obstacles, perhaps, to the preaching of the gospel, is that so many people simply do not recognize themselves as sinners. It may be a testament to our preaching these days, because we do not condemn sin perhaps as harshly as we should, and we soft soap and make, you might say, pleasant speech, and people simply do not see themselves as guilty, being violators of the will of God. In times past, the old preachers would simply come right out and say, you're going to hell if you don't change. You're a sinner. You're an adulterer. You're a homosexual. Sin would be called for what it is. But today, we make sometimes sinners, we make them comfortable in being sinners. Again, because of our self-preaching, perhaps. Because we do not want to condemn anybody. But when we condemn them as sinners, it's not us condemning them. We need to understand that. God is condemning them in His Word. But as long as we make them feel comfortable in living an ungodly life, in living a life that is not in harmony with the will of God, in violating the will of God in their life, as long as we make them comfortable and make them feel as though they're all right in the condition they're in, they'll never come to confess the fact that they're sinners. And so they'll never come to be saved from their sin. But the gospel was given for that particular purpose. It is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. But of what need is it as the power of God unto salvation if one does not think he needs to render obedience to it? If they just think they're all right in the condition they're in. We need to make sure that we do not give sinners the impression that they're all right being a sinner. We need to recognize and realize that we ourselves might be guilty of sin from time to time. And we would be classified as a sinner. The Christians, John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We need to recognize the fact that we might be a sinner from time to time as children of God. We need to be willing to confess our sins. We do not need to be like those of the world, thinking we're all right in the condition that we are, and comparing ourselves perhaps with others who we see as being worse sinners than we are. If we never confess our sin, we'll never be saved from it. The psalmist in our reading in Psalm 32 in verse 1 said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalmist said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old, though my groaning all day long. Through my groaning all day long. When I kept silent, when I didn't confess the fact that I was a sinner, when I didn't confess the fact that I had sinned. Psalm 32 and verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. We ought to confess our sins. We ought to be willing to follow the pattern of the Apostle Paul in confessing his sin. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. I doubt if any of us look upon ourselves as being uno number one sinner at the head of the line. But we ought to be willing to confess our sins. James says in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectiveness of a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and in verse 23, if you come before God to worship him, you need to make sure that you've made yourself right, or that worship will not be acceptable. That is, you need to correct your own sin, confess your sin. Matthew 5 and in verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Then come and worship. Correct yourself. Correct your sin. Confess your sin and make yourself right in the sight of God. And then offer up worship that will be accepted. So Paul was a pattern in his confession of sin. He recognized himself to be a sinner. Paul was also a pattern or an example in his zeal. In Galatians 1 and verse 13, Paul said, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers or forefathers or ancestors. Know that. Being more exceedingly zealous. Zealous here is an adjective in the English, but it's actually a noun in the Greek. Simply means he was a zealot. He was a zealot for the tradition of his fathers or tradition of his ancestors. The traditions, of course, were the traditions that had been taught and added to the law of God, the law of Moses. And he was very zealous. You might say he was on fire. He was filled with zeal. He was filled with enthusiasm and determination in keeping those traditions and then pressing those traditions on others. This is well illustrated in his life. That is, one who was very zealous and determined and on fire for doing what he thought was the Lord's will. Acts 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We see his zeal in that. We see his enthusiasm in that. He made havoc of the church. The idea is that he brought ruin to the church. He tried to destroy the church in the city of Jerusalem, entering every house, note this, and dragging off men and women. Dragging them off physically, dragging them off, pulling them out of their homes. You think that could never happen in the land in which we live? It has happened in times past. It could happen today. But Paul was very zealous. We see his zeal, his eagerness, and his enthusiasm to do what he thought was the will of God in persecuting the church. So we ought to follow his example. We ought to follow his pattern of zeal. We ought to be as zealous as he was. Though he was wrong in his zeal, we ought to have the same kind of zeal for that which is right. The same kind of determination and enthusiasm for that which is right. Many of the Jews had this kind of zeal that Paul had. Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were very zealous. They were zealots for God. They were very enthusiastic for carrying out the will of God in their life. Of course, they thought the will of God was to keep the law of Moses and keep it perfectly, so they sought to become righteous by doing that very thing. And they rejected the righteousness of God, that is God's plan by which they could be made righteous. But nonetheless, they were very zealous, like Paul was. And after he became a Christian, he exhibited the same zeal that he had for God after he became a Christian, as he had before he became one. So we ought to follow the pattern of Paul, the example in his zeal. Are we enthusiastic for the things of God? Do we have eagerness and determination to carry out the will of God, perhaps in spreading the gospel, in studying the Word, in reading the Scriptures, in service or ministry to others? We need to express the kind of zeal that Paul and others in the first century had. Paul also was a pattern in his sincerity. In Acts 23 and in verse 1, he told the Sanhedrin council, he looked honestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He was a very sincere man. He lived in sincerity. There was no hidden motives in what he was doing. No, he thought he was doing the will of God in all good conscience in persecuting Christians and putting them to death. He was very sincere in that. No hidden motives at all. And he encourages us to have the same kind of sincerity. Philippians 1 and verse 9. To the Philippians he said, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Note this. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ." That you may be sincere. Sincerity has to be expressed in our life. No hidden motives. What you see is what you get. A child of God. No hypocrisy. No hidden motives in one's life. In 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul speaking to the Corinthians about the contribution that they were to make up and send to the needy saints in Jerusalem. He says, "But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." That grace under consideration was the making up of the contribution to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So they were to abound in this grace also. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8, "I speak not by commandment." He's not commanding them. "But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." The diligence of others, of course, were the churches of Macedonia that were poor for the most part, but yet they had contributed liberally to the cause under consideration. And now he says, "I'm testing your sincerity, the sincerity of your love, by the diligence of others." He uses the Macedonians as an example to get the Corinthians to give and to give voluntarily. He don't want to come right out and say, "You got to give and you got to give liberally." But he encourages them to give by the example of the Macedonians. And he says, "I'm testing the sincerity of your love." The word "testing" here was the word the Greeks used for the purifying of metals. That is, they would run metals through the furnace and in order to test the genuineness of them. When they come out on the other side of the furnace, they would see whether they were pure or whether they had other deposits within the metal itself. "So I'm testing the sincerity of your love." He's putting them to a test. The sincerity of your love. Is their love hypocritical? Love for what? Perhaps love for the needy brethren in Jerusalem. But in the context, it's love for Christ. Their love for Christ will be shown to be either hypocritical or sincere. What's it going to be? He's putting them to the test. And he used the Macedonians to do that. So Paul was a pattern in his sincerity. And he encouraged others to be sincere and unhypocritical as well. Paul was also a pattern in his conversion. In Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Paul is a pattern for us in his conversion. He asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul is willing to do what the Lord wants him to do. So he's told to go into Damascus, and there he will be told what he must do. And he was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul is a pattern in his conversion for us. He is a pattern for all. If you want to know how to be saved, you just ask, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you simply do that which the Lord requires. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of one's sins. So he's a pattern, he's an example that anyone can follow in conversion. Would you be content to be converted like Paul? Of course, most of the denominational world say he was converted on the road to Damascus. It wasn't necessary for him to go into the city of Damascus and then be told what to do in order to be converted, because he was converted when he saw the resurrected Lord and believed in him. That is, they say he was saved by his faith only. But if he was saved by his faith only, then Ananias didn't know it, nor did the Lord who sent Ananias to him. He didn't know it. No, Saul was still in his sins. That's why he had to have his sins washed away in baptism. He is a pattern in conversion for all. Paul is also a pattern in his persuasion. In his persuasion. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written in Psalm 44 and in verse 22, For your sake we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that is, I'm fully convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you as convinced as Paul? He was fully convinced and persuaded that nothing would separate him from the love of God and from the love of Christ Jesus. For the love of God is found in Christ Jesus, that is, in relation with Christ Jesus. When one is baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, he comes into that relationship. What's going to sever the love that God has for you in that relationship? There is simply nothing. You're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was a pattern in his firm persuasion, in his full conviction of that matter. But every man is not. In Luke 16 in verse 31, But he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If the brothers of this rich man who had died and gone to the Hadean realm, a place called torments, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that is, if they do not hear the word contained and written in Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded or convinced, though one rise from the dead. The resurrection from the dead would not even convince some, would not persuade some. Didn't persuade many in regard to the resurrection of Lazarus. Even though in our study of John 11 and 12, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the elders of the people couldn't deny that a notable miracle had taken place in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Couldn't deny it at all. But even one resurrected from the dead after being dead for 4 days was not enough to persuade them, to convince them. In Acts 17 and verse 2, Acts 17 and verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded or convinced, and a great multitude of the devout Jews or Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he persuaded people. He convinced people. He is a pattern. He is an example to follow in him being himself being convinced or fully persuaded of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, these all died, these Old Testament words, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured, persuaded, convinced of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had not seen the fulfillment of these promises that God made, but yet they were persuaded, they were assured, they were fully convinced in those things. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul said, for this reason I also suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded or convinced that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Are you as convinced or persuaded as Paul? He ought to be a pattern or example in his persuasion or conviction for us. Paul's also a pattern in his determination. A pattern in his determination. Philippians 3 and in verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected. The ideal of being perfected in this context, the ideal of being brought to spiritual maturity in the knowledge of Christ. But he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. I haven't reached spiritual maturity yet. I haven't reached spiritual perfection yet in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I press on. I press hard toward. I pursue that I may lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. That is of eternal life. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward, pressing forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was determined. He was determined to press on, pursue, press hard after. Can we honestly say that that's what we're doing? We're pressing on. We're pursuing that which is laid up for us, eternal life. We haven't come to the point of spiritual perfection. We haven't come to the point of spiritual maturity. But we're pressing forward that one day we may reach that and receive eternal life as our reward. We also see that Paul was a pattern in his learning. A pattern in his learning. In Philippians 4 and in verse 11, and I might remind you that Paul was in prison at Rome when he made this statement. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Paul was in prison at Rome, and the Philippians before this had not had an opportunity to assist him in his needs. But now they have. But Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned through experience in whatever state, whatever condition I'm in to be content. If I'm in prison, I'm still content. If I have food but lack clothing, I've learned to be content. If I have clothing but don't have adequate food, I've learned to be content with what I have. I've learned to be content with the state that I'm in. I've learned. Now the point that I want to make from this, though Paul had learned this through experience, living the Christian life, apparently, there are a lot of Christians who are content with their learning. They think they've learned enough. Not through experience, but through the study of the Word. because they don't take advantage of a lot of the teaching which is offered unto them. The empty pews is evident of that. There's an opportunity to learn more of God's will through hearing it preached and taught in Bible class. But those opportunities are laid aside. Though we record our lessons, those lessons aren't listened to online very often. They are listened to, but very few people listen to those lessons. All who are not present do not listen. Some do not have an opportunity to. Some do not have the means to listen. But nonetheless, they're available. And evidently, they're content with their learning of scriptural things, of spiritual things. Paul had learned to be content through experience in living the Christian life. It's a sad lot for Christians today who are content with their learning spiritual matters and heavenly things. But Paul is a pattern in learning. We ought to learn through experience. Not repeat the same things over and over that is contrary to the will of God. We ought to learn. But we ought to learn through the preaching and teaching of the Word too, when it is made available to us. The last point of the lesson, and it will be yours, Paul was a pattern in his farewell. Paul was a pattern in his farewell. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, that is my death, is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." How much I pray that my farewell can be like the Apostle Paul's. He gave us an example and a pattern to follow in his farewell. Will we follow that? Will we be able to say what the Apostle Paul said when the time of our departure or the time of our death comes? I hope and pray we'll be able to do that. Paul was near to being put to death when he made this farewell statement. We're not promised another breath beyond the one we're taking now. We never know when our death will come. So we always must be ready. So we must have the same farewell address that Paul had. "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Are you assured of that as Paul was? Are you persuaded of that as Paul was? If you've not lived the Christian life, if you've not lived a life faithful obedience to the will of God, we can't make that same farewell address that Paul made. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, our desire is that you become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sin. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we encourage you to make yourself right before it is too late. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been sung.